I like to hear that brother sing. I wish I could sing. They paid me not to sing. I know, brother. Of course, the deacons wasn't much better. It's an honor and a privilege to be here. This family has been a part of our family ever since I came to Waldo Baptist Church. Steve and Sue, Bud, Brenda, were here when I came, helping out a young preacher about Nate's age, just a little bit younger than he is now. Can't remember Hugh Bry, who it was that one of the first services I preached here went down into a broom closet, prayed together. It's funny how you remember things. I've got a question for y'all. See if I get it a little loud. Maybe I got it up to you. How many of you knew that Sue's first name was Carolyn? I didn't know it until she was with hospice. Called the hospital and said, I need to know. Said, hi. He said, that's not her. We haven't got to say hi. I said, why you do too? They said, no, no. I said, ma'am, I said, I've known this lady over half my lifetime, and her name is Sue. She said, sir, we won't give you her room number until you know her first name. I said, her first name is Sue. She said, no, it isn't. I finally found out her first name was Carolyn. She kept this a secret from me all this time. Carolyn Sue Heine has graduated. She has had her graduation day, and everything that she has prayed for, everything that she has thought about, everything that she has looked forward to has now come to fruition. And I am so happy for her, so happy for her, that she is now in the presence of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. One day will receive a glorified body and will be there throughout the ages of the ages of the ages and never know suffering and pain and tears and heartache ever again. Thank God Almighty for Jesus Christ. When I found out Sue was in really poor shape and probably pass away before long, as I usually do, I pray about what scripture should I share at her funeral. And it came suddenly, just in a few moments. Maybe if you didn't know Sue the way I know Sue, most of you did, it's here today, I imagine. First word that came to my mind was warrior. This woman was a warrior. And the first scripture that came to my mind was Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 10. And it said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's scheme. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly plan, heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fixed, with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And now we get it down to where Sue lives. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You know, if most churches don't see what a pastor sees, or a husband of somebody like Sue sees, or the family of somebody like Sue sees and understands. But this woman was a warrior. This woman, I am pretty sure that when Jack Russell prays, the devil does not tremble, but I am pretty doggone sure that when Sue Heine got on her knees and began to pray, the devil began to tremble because of this woman's faith, her strength, her obedience, her love for Jesus Christ, her love for her brothers and sisters, her love for her church. She sent out hundreds of cards. Kay and I have gone through sickness now for 3.5 years with her. And we got many cards from Sue while she was able. As every occasion, anytime we had problems, there would come a card from Sue Heine praying for you. Love you. Praying for you. How many in our church family got cards from Sue Heine and Steve, and she would remember you and she would say, I'm praying for you, I love you? How many got phone calls in the community? How many got phone calls in the community because she would call people up? Here was a woman that had a phobia, that did not want to leave her house alone. And she probably fought greater battles and won more battles spiritually than I ever will, because she was always on her knees, always loving, always praying, always remembering, always strong, always faithful, and always caring. This is who Sue Heine is and was. She was strong in the mighty power of God. Anytime, if you ever asked her a question, she always had a two-word answer. Jesus can. Jesus can. If ever I saw an individual that believed in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ and a sovereign God Almighty, it was this sweet lady. And she attacked hell itself with her prayers on her knees. She realized she did not struggle against flesh and blood, but she struggled against powers and principalities and authorities and high places in heaven. And she took on those challenges. She wasn't flashy. She wasn't sparkly. She was beautiful. She was beautiful in her character. She was beautiful in the way she kept herself. She was beautiful. She was better than Steve ever deserved. And he knows that. And if you ask him, he'll tell you so. He married way above himself, my brothers and sisters. My brother back here, Paul Warsher, he made a statement when he was here preaching last time on a Wednesday night about somebody that we probably never heard of that was probably a plumber that was more godly than he or I, either one, and all we would see was the back of his head when we stood before the throne of God because they would be so far in front of us. Well, I want you to know about 50 yards in front of that plumber is where Sue Heine is. And most of us will only see the back of her head. Because this woman truly loved the Lord and loved her family and loved her church. And it showed in all the times she prayed, in all the times she cared, in all the times that she shared over and over and over again. She fought battles that you will never, ever know of, that were won on her knees because she had faith. She had love, she had character, she had strength, and she had a family that she loved. And she loved them dearly as well. This is who Sue Heine is. And she has reached her coronation day. I tell you what, I am so excited to see her next time. Have you ever thought of somebody and you thought, I'm not shut up because Paul will preach better than I do anyway. But have you ever thought of somebody that you haven't seen in a long time and you thought, boy, I can't wait to see them? And you know, when I get to heaven, I want to see Moses. I want to see Elijah. I guess most of all, I want to see Jesus. Right, see? But I'll tell you what. I want to see Sue. I want to see Carolyn. And I'm going to say, Carolyn, how in God's green earth could you let me be your pastor that long and not know your first name? That is beyond my imagination. What a sweet, wonderful, beautiful lady, and I mean lady, this woman is and was. And I cannot wait until this man here and myself and that precious lady sit down on a golden street corner, talk for about 100 years, and share the goodness of God. Because that is exactly what we will do. But most of all, Sue won't brag on me or Steve. It'll all be about Jesus. It'll all be about Jesus. Because he was her life, her hero, and her soon coming king. And now she is with her king. And they are ever together now. Let's pray together. Father, bless our singers. Bless Brother Paul as he speaks. Bless Brother Nate. Thank you for the great honor and privilege to know this precious lady. There are certain people in your life that shape and form who you are as a Christian. As a pastor. And it's just families like Steve and Sue's family and like Miss Sue herself. Lord, they make you more than you ought to be through Jesus Christ because they pray, they care, they love, and they share. And this is this woman's life. She has done it as long as I've known her. And so I look forward to the day that I see her once again in glory. Because I know she'll be far, far ahead of me. Thank you for this sweet, sweet lady and this wonderful family. Comfort and bless them with the knowledge that she is with her champion. She is with her king. And one day, we'll have a glorious reunion together. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Okay. How many of you knew her first name? There are over 8 billion people on the planet. I was listening to a lecture by some astrophysicist a few months ago, and one said that he had calculated that if you took every grain of sand on the planet, in the desert, even in an area like this, the beaches, all of the oceans, if you took every grain of sand as deep as it would go down to the mantle, every grain of sand, and you multiplied it times 1 billion, that's his estimate of how many stars were in the universe. A little tiny woman, a little tiny old woman is laying on a bed, unconscious. In her life, she was afraid to leave home, even go outside, unless her husband was with her. She never traveled. She never preached. And most people did not know her first name. And then as she laid there, surrounded by trillions and trillions and trillions and trillions of stars, some of them large enough to swallow up 600 of our suns, as she laid there in a little town, in a state, on a globe, she heard this. Carolyn. 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 Come home. There was one who knew her name, who knew every hair on her head, every beat of her heart, every tear that ever fell upon her cheek, he caught in a vial and saved it. I want you to think about that. Carolyn. Carolyn, come home. Those of us who are men, at least if we have natural affections, we would say that for a daughter, we would give our life 10,000 times over. We would waste ourselves in every endeavor for their well-being. Now, if we, as Jesus himself said, being evil, can have such affection for a daughter, what is the affection of God for Carolyn? That he would move heaven and earth, that he would move hell itself, that he would give his only begotten son just to save her. It says in the book of Revelation that everyone who overcomes, they will be given a white stone. And upon that stone is a name that no one knows except the one who receives it and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is very important, especially for women. Why? Because we know that God has placed something of a headship in the family, and the man is to lead his family. But the point being made here is this, that there is a relationship that a woman has with her Savior, that even her own husband knows nothing of it. Knows nothing of it. So precious, beyond description, beyond comprehension. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that if we could catch a glimpse of the love of God that Sue now experiences in her strengthened form, if we could catch a glimpse of that here today, it would be so overwhelming that it would fracture our psyche and drive us mad. So great is the love of God toward the woman whose body has been left with us until that day when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ will rise. I think over my 40-some years of ministry, what saddens me most is that we have taken this extraordinary, incomprehensible experience of knowing God and reduced it down to, I don't know, a church service. And somehow lost the marvel and the wonder of what that woman now knows. When I'm in a debate, one of the things I use to show people that there is more than the material is the fact that even though I'm now 64 and my body doesn't do what it used to do, inside me, I haven't changed. There is a desire for something more, that no matter what this world gives, no matter what it offers, each year it seems more vomitous. It seems more deformed and ugly. There's got to be something out there that goes so far beyond the sewer trappings of this age. You feel it inside unless you die, unless you're dead inside. You feel it. You go, there must be more. Some people, they chase the world. They chase wealth. They try to hold on to youth and beauty and strength and power. And in the end, they crumble and turn to dust. But some people have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And in that encounter, their eyes are turned from the world. Not in some monkish or dreadful or sacrificial sort of way. Not at all. Their eyes are turned from the world because they catch a glimpse of His beauty. They catch a glimpse of the eschaton, of the final day when all things will be made new. I see pitiful little tight-spirited people. They try constantly to hold on to things here. They can get one more scrap. If they can be young for one more day. If they can have someone look at them or appreciate them. But then there are some, like this woman, who saw something greater. And it was Christ Himself. The Russians, back in communist Russia, they had a saying, there is a cure for every disease except for this disease called Jesus. Because once someone is infected with Him, there is no cure. There is no turning them back. She was that. Do you know, I have labored for many years with what you know to be the Heart Cry Missionary Society. We have over 400 missionary families in some of the worst places in the world. Orphanages, again, in some of the most war-torn places of the world. We're constantly moving persecuted Christians out of countries of great danger, trying to get other believers and pastors out of prison in different places in the world, or supporting their wives and children while they are suffering incarcerated. You would think that, wow, in the end, that's a lot of fruit. I can tell you, with no exaggeration, with God as my witness, that fruit will be laid into the lap of Sue Heine. Because when Heart Cry started, when everyone thought it's madness to attempt this, it's utter madness, she and Steve supported it financially with their prayers. And I'm always telling the men, our offices in Roanoke now, there's just several men that work with me that go out into the world in all kinds of places. They see what God is doing. And I always tell them, just remember, we're not the heroes. There are two groups of heroes. One are those men and women on the field who are suffering untold things for the cause of Christ. On the other side is that little woman somewhere, and I always thought of Sue, that little woman that is beside her bed crying out to God that He would help us. You know, I was afraid to some degree when my mother passed away, because I was afraid of losing her prayers. Another fear has come over me now, losing the prayers of Sue Heine. Now, to end, she would scold me if I did not do what I know most she wants me to do, and what Steve demanded that I do, and that is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You see, for all that Sue was and did, all the kindnesses that she showed, she's in heaven right now, and not for any of those reasons. And if you think she's in heaven for all the good things that have been spoken about her, then I fear for your soul that you don't know the Lord. If Sue Heine was judged for the best, godliest second of her life, she would go to hell. She would want me to tell you that. Sue Heine would have me tell you that she is standing pristine and glorious and full of joy before her Savior, fully accepted for one reason. Jesus Christ died for sinners. If you have 99% of your hope in Christ and 1% of your hope in you, you're not Christian. You're not Christian. Think about this for a moment. The Apostle Paul, they tell us that there has never, and I would agree, there has never been anyone who served the Lord with such endurance, perseverance. The things he suffered were beyond horrific, and he died a martyr. How did he get to heaven? The same way the thief on the cross got to heaven. Jesus Christ died for sinners. Now, when I was a young boy, my father died in my arms in the middle of a cow field. In that moment, I realized something. from Psalms 103. Man's days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes and flourishes. And the wind passes over him, he is no more. And the place where he dwelt acknowledges him no more. That's true. To some degree, everyone is going to move on. Within a generation, very few will know her name. Think about that. Here. But the psalmist goes on and says, but the love of the Lord, the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting on those who fear him. Pastor Jack Russell and I were talking, and I said, of all the extraordinary things of her life, none of it would matter. Not one moment. All of it would be forgotten, would turn to dust, and be blown away, except for the fact of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you understand that passage, you will be terrified. Utterly terrified. How many sins did Adam and Eve commit so that the entire world would be condemned? One. How many of you and I committed? So many you could not begin to count it with a calculator. AI could not figure it. So what is the wrath of Almighty God against sin, against your sin, mine? Beyond description. How can someone like us be saved? How? Join a church? Get baptized? Pray a prayer? No. God must become a man and live the perfect life as a man that we did not live. Absolutely perfect life. How perfect was it? Well, let me explain to you. The greatest act of obedience and the greatest sin are all found in one text. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You and I have never done that even one time for 1 second. No one in all of humanity has ever for 1 second loved the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are so full of ourselves, it's unbelievable. Now think about Jesus. There was never one moment when he did not love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you realize how perfect you have to be to go to heaven? So he lived the life that we couldn't live. And then what did he do? He went to that tree. And you say, oh yes, the Romans beat him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and he died for our sins. You don't understand the cross. The crown of thorns, the nails, the Roman whip, that was a small thing compared to the true pain of the cross. On that cross, he carried every sin you and I have ever committed. Think about that. Every sin and the shame of it. Do you know, if I knew everything about you and I began to tell the world, you'd do everything to shut me up. The shame of it. He bore every sin and the shame of that sin before God Almighty. God should turn away from every one of us. God turned away from him. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then all the righteous wrath, punishment of God that should have fallen on us fell upon God the Son. Yes, he looked at all of us and he said, you all deserve to die eternally in hell. And then he took our place and absorbed our punishment. There was a bracelet being worn here last night, tetelestai. It's Greek. It's the words that the gospel writers use to describe what Jesus said on the cross. Tetelestai. It is finished. But what you need to understand, if you go through the book of John, that word appears over and over and over and over. He says, it is not finished. It is not finished in the Greek. It is not finished. It is not finished. It is finished. If you're not trusting in Christ and Christ alone, if He's not your Savior, it's not finished for you. It is not finished. You know, sometimes when I'm in a situation like this preaching, the people will say, oh, I just wish he would go on about it. How dare he use her funeral to preach? Well, because that's exactly what she wanted. And if she was here right now, do you know what she would do? She would do something that a great English preacher once said, Charles Spurgeon. She would grab you. She would get down on her hands and knees. She would grab you around the knees with full force and beg you to come to Christ. Now, she may have never done that to you, but I guarantee she did it on her knees at her bedside. You will not get into heaven with one shred of self-righteousness on your back. You will get to heaven only because you realize you are destitute of the righteousness required to stand before God, that all your works condemn you, but that God in His love paid the price for your redemption. And now you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes when I'm telling my testimony, I will say I was at the University of Texas. My goal was to be an oil and gas lawyer. Someone told me about Christ. My life was entirely changed. And I have spent 42 years in jungles and wars with horrific and violent men, starting churches, orphanages. If I died right now, I'd go to heaven. Not for any of those reasons. If I died right now, I would go to heaven because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died for this radically depraved sinner. And this beautiful woman right here, she would say the same thing. If you were to say, oh, Sue was such a good woman. If anybody's in heaven, she is. She would be furious with you. She would pity you. She would cry out to you, don't believe such lies. If anyone is in heaven, it is by the virtue of Christ, the death of Christ. I want to finish with one illustration. I have to work with different peoples around the world, and sometimes I may be in a dialogue with a rabbi or over in Israel or sometimes a Muslim in some Middle Eastern country. And I've kind of drawn up this illustration and it helps you see. If I ask that rabbi, if you died right now, where would you go? Oftentimes he will say, the way of life, the way of heaven. Why? Well, because I read the Torah, I read the law. And I am a righteous man. I know the law. I am a righteous man. Okay? Then I go to the Muslim and I say, if you died right now, where would you go? I would go to paradise. Why? Because I have read the Quran. I love the Quran. I obey the Quran. I have done the pilgrimages. I have given alms to the poor. Okay? But if you go to the Christian and you say, the true Christian, because there are many who profess to know him, but he doesn't know them. If you go to the true Christian and say, if you died right now, where would you go? They would say, heaven. But when you ask them why, the answer would be paradoxical. It would be confusing. Because they would say something like this. I was born in sin. In sin was I brought forth. I have broken every law of my God. And you stop them right there and say, okay, I don't understand. These other guys, I understand. They're going to heaven because of their own virtue and their merit. And you say you're going to heaven even though you have no virtue and no merit. How are you going to heaven? And the Christian says, because I'm going to heaven upon the virtue and the merit of another, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Yes, a Christian will live a different way, but only because they've met Jesus and Jesus has already saved them. Where are you? Where are you? Self-righteous, religious, baptized, a good person? Where are you? That would be Sue's question. I started off, and I want to end the same way. Just think about this. Carolyn. And all of us looking around, who's he talking to? Come home. It's interesting that the Hebrew word for know, that he knows us, is yada. It's an amazing word. You can only really determine its meaning by its context. It can refer to an intellectual knowledge, factual, but it is also used to describe the greatest possible intimacy between a man and a woman. He knew her. He knew her. There is an intimacy that everyone here longs for. You long for it. She doesn't. She doesn't. Because it's fulfilled. Tetelestai. It is finished. But where are you? Where are you? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power and the grace that saved this woman, that redeemed her, that conformed her to the image of Christ. Thank you that the blood of Christ was so effective that even though she was never without sin, every sin was paid for. Thank you that you do not just go after the so-called great ones and bring them home. But the hidden ones, the small ones that bring you the greatest delight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me give you a philosophical question. As I said, she never hardly left her home or this city. Philosophical question. Why would God plant the most beautiful flower he ever made in a location, a forest, through which no man or angel would ever walk? Why would he do that? How could God be glorified by that hidden beauty? He's glorified by that hidden beauty because he sees it every day. Okay?